If a person, and maybe even in your circle, has not surrendered their life to Jesus in the not so distant future, let me tell you a story what's going to be happening. All of a sudden, just like what we've seen in the books, and for some of us that grew up in the 70s, the movie that we got to see, you know, what was it? Thief in the Night. You guys remember that one? Hokey. You can still get them, you know, Thief in the Night and then A Distant Thunder. See, you guys remember that, huh, Bob? You know, I remember watching it at Hoover High School's theater, man. You know, I was in junior high and they showed this thing. Everybody was freaked out during the Jesus movement. It was very powerful. But all of a sudden, millions of Christians have disappeared. Some will be saying, yep, a spaceship finally came and got these people. Some will be thinking that. I mean, that's what there are some even right now. You go to Roswell, New Mexico, and they're waiting for this, you know, the aliens to come and get rid of the troublemakers, meaning you and me. Okay? So some will be saying, you know, yes, it finally, you know, we've been purged of these, you know, fundamentalist people, so now we can be a progressive society. As you, if you happen to be left behind, or someone that's listening to this Bible study, or somebody that you know, you can tell them exactly what we were talking about here on the 11th in 2012, exactly what this group of crazy Christians were talking about has actually happened. They've been raptured away, just like Rob was saying. And just like 1 Thessalonians said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be together with them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So some people are saying, we'll be sitting in churches across this country saying, I didn't believe them. I didn't believe my pastor. I didn't believe those crazy people. I thought Rob was just a fanatic. Well, now I believe. And now you're going to be saying, now it's too late. So now what? You will be watching things happen. These people will watch things happen just like the Bible said it would happen, just like people who have listened to the book of Revelation being taught in their churches, just like they were instructed, only they just didn't believe. Now they're going to see it's going to happen. Suddenly they're going to hear about these 144,000 guys marching around Israel and then going out all over the world, and they're going to be leading people to Jesus, and you're going to hear about it. That person will hear about it that was left behind. That person that was left behind will still be watching CNN because it'll still be here. And they will be able to watch Moses and Elijah. You know, pretty much Fox News will be gone, but all the others will be there. And they're going to watch Moses and Elijah on CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, and just as the Bible talked about, they're going to see these guys. And they're going to be hearing about millions of people coming to the Lord as a result of their ministry. And just like the Bible said, people will see angels flying around broadcasting the news that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Some people will say, I can't believe it. I can't believe that I didn't believe. How did I mess this up? How did I make the mistake? But then they will also come to the understanding that just as the Bible has said, God is gracious, God is loving, he's merciful, and he is giving people a chance. And the book of Revelation is full. Even though it's full of the judgment and the wrath of God, it is also full of the grace and the love of God. So they will be thinking, I only wish I would have turned to him before now, because now I'm scared. Now I'm starting to be scared. They will watch things happen, clicking along exactly like the Bible said, just like Revelation says, just like the book of Daniel declares. They will begin to see it happen. They will watch a world leader rise up. They will watch half of the population, you know, in a matter of years, be completely decimated. They will see some of the most devastating things that they've ever witnessed ever before. They would say things like, wow, I thought the fires of 05 was bad. I thought the fires of 07 were bad. But they are nothing compared to what they will witness. They're going to see a man of tremendous leadership rise up. They will know. A person that is left behind is going to know. They will be watching for the Europe European Union. They will watch for the Antichrist rise. They will see this man making deals with Israel. They will watch a guy creating peace in the Middle East. They will step back and say, I know that guy's the Antichrist. They will be able to spot him a mile away. They will then watch for the next person in this Holy Trinity. They will see his assistant come up with a world plan of having a global economy, which you guys, I don't know, if you listen to the news, are you not hearing more and more and more about a global economy? We're hearing it more and more and more. And that's why you need to be very wise who you vote for come, you know, November 3rd or whatever, 6th, November 6th. Do your homework, man. I'm telling you right now, do your homework. So people will now, some people will now become believers, and now, because you won't take the mark of the beast, now because they won't submit themselves to this leader, they're going to be scavenging for food because they're going to go through a great difficult time, but God will provide for them. They will watch as finally the temple in Jerusalem is rebuilt, finally. They will see the smoke rise. Peter will be going crazy because they're sacrificing animals, because Peter will still be here also. And so a person will be able to step back and say, all right, now that this has all happened, I know this Antichrist walked into the temple. He declared himself to be God. Now you fasten your seatbelt because you know what's even far worse than anything you've seen in these past 3.5 years is going to get even more worse. And so you will know the world is almost done. And so for those of your friends, your family, or maybe even you sitting here tonight, that's not a scene you want to be a part of. None of us want to see this happen. So there, I can assure you, you don't have to see that. We don't have to participate in that. All we have to do is surrender our lives to Jesus Christ now. We will be saved during the time of grace, and you will avoid all of this. In fact, we will be taken up in the rapture of the church. We will have a 7-year honeymoon, and we will be enjoying things while the earth is judged for what it has done, rejecting Jesus. And so that would be a scene for those people that have sat in churches across the country. They will be the first ones to recognize. They will be running for their Bibles to say, what's going to happen next? They will know the timing. That's why I do not believe in, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because no one knows the day or the hour when that's going to happen. So we're looking for Jesus. Once the rapture takes place, you're looking for the Antichrist. There will be certain things that you will be able to clockwork. You're going to see those things happen. You'll be able to put timelines on everything. But the rapture, we will not know when that's going to take place. So we're looking for Jesus. Well, chapter 15, as we have seen through chapter 14, God has been stalling this final judgment, which is really a component of his grace, because he could have just come in and done what he needs to do, but he keeps stalling, because in those stalling moments, it's more opportunity for people to surrender to Jesus. So let's take a look. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven. There have been 3 different angels flying through the heavens. Now another sign. Great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them, in those last plagues, the wrath of God is complete. This is when it will be finished, so to speak. So as God has been stalling, as he's been delaying, and millions of people have gotten saved as a result of his delay, now time is almost up. Now everything that the Bible has said is going to happen is happening and will continue to happen. It will happen exactly, I can tell you, exactly the way the book is laid out. And so John is standing in heaven, John, the author of our book here, of the book of Revelation, standing in heaven, and all of a sudden he sees these 7 angels. These 7 angels are the ones who will be the administrators. They will be the ones who will administer the final seven plagues upon the earth, the bowl judgments. So notice that the angels have what is known as the wrath of God that is complete. Complete. So up until this point, if you will, nothing has been complete. It's been partial, which is another sign of the grace and the love of God, the patience of God. He's only giving partial judgment, partial destruction. Now it's going to be complete. I mean, because God literally could have just wiped everything out with one breath of his nostril and it could have all been gone. And so in his patience, he's just allowed part of the things to be destroyed, to take people's attention off of the things that they thought were so important. Now, all of it will be utterly decimated when the final things are poured out. You know, I don't know if you saw that one little girl, I think she was from Indiana, had been missing for a few days. They found her body. That, you know, it's just a shame. Now there's a lady missing in San Diego. And we watch these crazy things happening all around us. And it really is wild because looking around the room, many of us grew up in a time where, you know, we'd go outside playing around when I was in, you know, grade school. And my mother didn't have a clue where we were at. We just knew at 6 o'clock we needed to be in the house if we were going to eat dinner. If you weren't there by 6, you missed dinner. And, you know, every once in a while you'd hear one of the other kids' mom come out and whistle, or they would ring a bell or something like that. And all of us kids that were playing in somebody's backyard or out on the street playing baseball, everybody scattered and they went home. You know, we got on our bikes, we'd ride all over the place. Your mother, they would give you money and say, here, go to the store and get this for me. And not now, not in our culture anyway, not in most of the big cities in the world, literally. I mean, there are some places that you can kind of go back in time, but for the most part, everyone is afraid. And it's a wild thing because, you know, if we look at the headlines, I could give you many, many illustrations of the sick things that are happening all around us, but there's no need to do that. You're already aware of it. And here's what makes me, what I ponder on, is because I don't know about you, but when I see a headline where a little girl that was missing for 3 days and now all of a sudden they find her, you know what? For me, it's like, I've seen enough. I've had enough of it all. I've seen enough of the sickness of this world. And the crazy thing, if you've ever pondered this, we only see the little bit that we want to see. We'll only stomach so much, and then we turn it off. We're able to turn it out. We're able to turn off the TV. We're able to not read certain things if we choose not to do that. And so in the little bubbles that we create for our lives, we can tune out what's going on all around us. Can you imagine what God must see? Can you imagine what He sees at all? He doesn't tune it out. He sees even what goes on behind closed doors. He sees what goes on in the cover of darkness. He sees what happens in every city, in every house, in every part of the world. He knows exactly what's happening. He sees what happens in the darkest nightclubs and even where the rich and famous hang out. He sees everything. And I wonder what he even sees when he looks at even Christians playing the game, you know, where they're out partying on Saturday night and Sunday morning they're in worship services. And he sees the hearts of these people all around us. To be honest with you, would any of us blame God for bringing judgment upon this earth for the rejection that they've given to him? Of course not. And yet that's exactly what's going to happen. God is going to come to a place where he has said, I've seen enough. I've had enough. The end, that's it. There will be no more. I've given enough chances. I've given enough opportunity. The world has rejected me. And so now the world will deserve what it gets. And that's why you need to understand, as we get into chapter 16, 17, and 18, we have to read those chapters with an understanding that God has been very patient. He's given 2,000 years of grace, really, and he has seen it all, and he knows it all. He has waited long enough. His patience will come to an end, and he will come to that place where he says, that's it, the time is up, let's bring the judgment. It's time to cleanse this place. I can't see another sinful act take place. So when you read 16, 17, and 18, don't read it, because some people will just jump into the book of Revelation. They see chapter 16, 17, 18, and they think, wow, God is cruel. How mean can he be? But listen, we've had 15 chapters of the grace and the mercy of God, plus we've had 2,000 years of the love of God where he sent Jesus to die in our place. You see what I'm saying? So, same thing happens when people read the Old Testament. They think, wow, how could God send the Jews in and tell them to utterly wipe out every man, woman, and child? But what they fail to see is 400 years God gave the Canaanites to repent, while he keeps the Jews tucked away in Egypt as they're growing into a nation. He was dealing with the Canaanites, giving them an opportunity to repent, and they continued in their debauchery to where it finally came to a point where God said, that's enough. I've seen enough. Go judge these people, you see? But if you just read the Jews going in and killing people and destroying nations and destroying villages, it seems like, wow, what a bloodthirsty group. No, judgment comes when God says, I've given enough time. Think about it. Our country is only, 200 and something years old. God gave them twice as long as our country's been in existence to turn to him, and they rejected him. So never forget that as we go through the remaining chapters or as you read through it. Well, look at verse 2. And I saw something, John describing this, like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the, what word do you see? Victory over, look at these four things. The beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations, you get that? All nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. So, something like a sea of glass. John looking, and he sees this, God gives him another picture of what happens in the end. And he gets a glimpse right before the plagues are poured out. It's almost like God saying, John, you're not going to be able to handle this, so let me show you what happens after what you're about ready to see. Let me just give you a glimpse. And he sees this group of tribulation saints. Why do we know they're tribulation saints? Because these people, those who have the victory over all of the aspects of the Antichrist, the beast, and the other beast, the holy, unholy Trinity, and they didn't take the mark, 666 on their hand or on their forehead. So they refused to yield to the powers of Satan during the tribulation period, and they are put to death. So John gets a glimpse at these guys. Now remember this, things are not always what they seem. This is something I'm learning, even as a Christian. I'm learning more and more than in Isaiah 55:9, where God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than yours, says the Lord, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So oftentimes, when a Christian dies and goes to heaven, this is what, whenever I do a memorial service for a Christian who's battled a disease, and they'll say, well, he finally lost the battle to cancer, or something of that nature. Listen, if you're a Christian, you didn't lose the battle to cancer. You won the battle. Because whenever a Christian dies on earth, they go immediately into the presence of God. To be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. That person is immediately in the kingdom of heaven. If you ask me to leave this sin-filled world and go into the sinless place of God is a victory. You agree with that? Okay. So for a Christian here, John describes these people that were in the tribulation. They were suffering during the tribulation. They refused the mark of the beast. And to do so will mean heavy persecution in this particular time. So they maintained their strength even to the point of death. Some of them were beheaded. And now, you know, we see where the death brings them. So for the person that is reading your Bible, you may want to put a little note next to that little section that we just read right there and put, dying in the tribulation gets you to heaven. So make sure that that way when you leave your, when your Bible's left behind and you're out of here, somebody will read that and say, okay, I see what's going on here. So these guys have victory over the beast. To have victory means you don't surrender, you don't submit to him, and you don't take the mark of the beast. He will tell you that if you want victory, or he will tell those people, if you want victory, you must take this mark. If you want to survive, you must take this mark. And really and truly, God's ways are just the opposite. He says, no, if you want victory, don't take the mark. Because even if you get put to death, you're coming to heaven, you're going to avoid all the rest of this garbage that's going on down here. So I find it fascinating that it's used that if you die in the tribulation period, it's counted as victory. Notice he doesn't say in that particular section that those that are killed or defeated by the beast, even though he will think, this shows you how twisted Satan is, he will think that he has won by putting these believers to death. Yes, kill another one. But what he doesn't understand is that by killing them, it's actually a victory. Just like he thought when he killed Jesus. Yes, we finally won. We put him down. It's over. And as they're dancing around, all of a sudden, 3 days later, they hear the stone rolling away and they say, uh-oh, we've got Houston. We have a problem. And so his what he thought was victory turned into the greatest victory that we have ever seen or ever tasted. So I want you to see something. Look at where they're standing. This group of tribulation saints that have been put to death, because John's getting ready to be introduced to some of the ugliest time that the world has ever known, so God gives them a glimpse of something. Where are they standing? They're standing on a sea of glass. Isn't that interesting? And they're standing on the sea of glass. So it literally could probably be translated, because we even use that term. In fact, water skiers love it when the water is glass. Surfers love it when the water is like, oh, it was a glassy day. So it's probably John seeing this, and it looks like glass. And so these people are standing on the water. They're standing on the water. So on earth, they were killed. On earth, it appeared they were defeated. But in heaven, they're walking on water. Now, do you remember somebody else that walked on water? You remember somebody else that would not sink? Because I know you could probably remember two people that walked on water, although one of them didn't get very far, okay? But Jesus himself walked on water, so he had victory over the satanic elements. He says, no, I'm not going to sink, and he was able to walk on water. So isn't this interesting? Who's the real loser in this? Satan is, because he kills these people on earth. They were walking on the earth. They would sink in the water, but now here John sees them standing in heaven, and they're standing on water. They're walking. These guys are doing some serious water skiing in heaven. So they then get to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So it's interesting, Moses' song if you have a study Bible, it probably references it right there for you, is found in Exodus 15. Remember when that song was sung is just after they walked through the water. They didn't walk on it, but they walked through the sea. Remember what transpired? All of a sudden they're standing camped. They're thinking, yes, we've had victory. They can see the smoke behind them of Pharaoh's army approaching them. They look at Moses and they say, Moses, what have you done? We're trapped. And Moses says, I didn't lead you here. This is the way God told us to go. So then he goes on, he cries out to God all night. God says, Moses, of course I led you to this, what appears to be a trap, but it's not a trap. I want to show you something. Do you trust me or not? Well, I'm trying to. All right, hold that stick over the water. And as he does, the water opens up. They get to the other side. The water closes. They sing the song of Moses. They get to sing the song. They went from one side where it looked like certain death to the other side of certain victory. So they sing the song of Moses when they crossed over on dry land. By the way, Exodus 15 is the first song recorded in the Bible. Did you know that? It's kind of a cool thing. So they stand in amazement. God has delivered us from the enemy. And they sing praise to the Lord for delivering them from Pharaoh. And they even talk about his guys floating in the sea and all of that kind of stuff. So they're on the other side of the Sea of Trouble. They sing this song that God gave them victory over their enemy. So no wonder the people that have made it through the tribulation or been killed in the tribulation are singing the same song. They made it through the waters of difficulty. Now they're standing in heaven, just like the Jews were. They're standing in heaven saying, we made it through. Our back was against the wall. We thought we were done, but look, we made it. And so they're going to sing the song. So they will also sing the Song of the Lamb. I don't know actually what the words are to that one, but you know, I'm not sure that they even know what it is, but when they get to heaven, you know, they're going to, you know, sing that song. And by the way, they will get to heaven the same way that any of us get to heaven, before the tribulation or during the tribulation, by the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way to get into heaven. Who knows, it could be one of the last songs. The first song is saying in Exodus 15. The last ones are saying or sung in Revelation 5. So maybe that's where the Song of the Lamb that they're going to sing. So he gets a glimpse. Yes, John, it's going to be okay. Look, there are going to be people that make it. So even though it's going to get real ugly from this point forward, I want you to have hope. People are going to make it, John. So now let's meet the next group that shows up in verse 5. Now, after these things, I looked. And behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Remember, there was one on earth, but God basically said, Moses, I want you to make the one like I'm going to show you. So the one existed in heaven. So the one on earth was maybe or more than kind of like a earthly model of the real one that existed in heaven. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues. Now check this out. They're clothed in pure, bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God, the Shekinah, the Kabod, the presence of God filled this particular place just like it did here on earth. And from his power, so the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So even though chapter 15 is another interlude before chapter 16 comes, how many of you have ever had surgery done on you? Let me see your hands. Many of you, okay? surgical room is very interesting. I had, as many of you know, a crazy surgery done. And as I'm reading this, it almost sounds like a surgical room being prepared. It's kind of interesting. This is the way my twisted mind thinks, okay? God has come to the end. He's come to the place where he says, final judgment must take place. It's time. It's time to send them out. Sin, like a disease, like a cancer or any other kind of disease, sometimes needs to be surgically removed. Now, sometimes they can treat things with medication, but sometimes it needs to be surgically removed. My disease, they tried to treat it with medication for 8 years. I tried. And it came to a point where my doctor finally said, you know what, Rob? You need to have this surgery done. We need to remove your colon because if you don't, this will kill you. It will ultimately kill you. And he said, you can't stay on the drugs that you've been on for 8 years. The drugs will kill you. So he said, we've come to a point where we've done all I can do. It's time to surgically remove this thing, your diseased colon. Now, I didn't know until I went through this how many people it takes to do a surgery. Did you know? You walk into the room, or when they wheel you into the room, they have specialists who each have a task, each have their own little part in the surgery. Some people just monitor your vitals. Some, you know, I had like three different ones that were, you know, in charge of keeping me asleep. They even have a special guy that takes the razor and shaves the hair wherever you're getting this surgery done. And so one special guy, that's what he gets paid to do. I said, man, you get paid to just shave people all day long? That's an easy job, you know. And they have, each of them has their own special training. They have their own special instruments. They have even a special point in time that they do their little task. Now, I know we have some nurses in here. You guys, you know, can correct me where I'm wrong. But each of them, for my surgery, each of them had to be prepared before the surgery. You go into a room and it's completely sanitized. That's why you see them. They wash their hands. They put on surgical clothing. They put their gloves on. They have all of these surgical things. Everything is sanitized. Everything is ready for surgery. And no one is allowed in the room once this begins till the surgery is complete. You're not allowed in because you could contaminate the room. And so when we look at this and you see these angels, these seven angels, clothed in bright linen, the smoke of God says, close the door, nobody comes in. It's almost as if God says, it's time to do surgery on the earth. It's almost time. It sounds to me like, you know, the angels are angelic surgeons and they're going, snapping their gloves saying, we're ready to go. Release us. We'll go cut this disease out of the earth. We have these seven bowls, and their timing is important. They're clothed with, you know, linen garments, pure and white. Interesting, they have these gold bands around their chest. Did you know that gold is the symbol of deity? So it's almost like God is going to be near their hearts while they're doing surgery. So that even though they're pouring out judgment, even though they're removing disease, God is saying, in my wrath, I will still remember mercy. Because why else would they tell us they had gold bands around their chest? I find that interesting. Each of them have been prepared for their task. And after a worship session in heaven, the door opens, the smoke of God, the presence of God, the kabod. God's presence is seen. You remember when they dedicated the tabernacle? The smoke fills the tabernacle where they came out. They said, we can't stay in there. The presence of God is too powerful. When they dedicated the temple, same thing happened. And now here it's almost like God is saying, my presence will purify you before you go do this surgery. And so we see then that God releases them. And, you know, his presence so powerful that no one will be allowed in until after the surgery is complete. And through chapter 16, 17, and 18, we will literally see a surgery being performed on the earth where sin is surgically removed from the earth. It will be prepared for the thousand-year millennium. Here's what's interesting. For some people, for many, at least some of you that are in here that I know, surgery gave you your life back. Having the disease removed, for me, gave me my life back. You know, for Bob and Bob, we got our lives back. It was funny, I told Raynard, I came across something today that it was 10 years ago that he had his surgery. It's quite amazing, where he had a tumor removed from his brain. Gave him his life back. So for many of us, what the surgery does is it gives you your life back. Interestingly enough, the surgery that's going to be performed on the earth will bring it into the millennium. It's going to give it its life back, interestingly. And so, I don't know, I guess it's because I'm old and I've had a major surgery that I see things in a twisted sort of way, but it's interesting. So, it's going to be painful. You know, this chapter ends with the surgery team kind of wheeling the patient down the corridor, doing the countdown. You know, that's what they had me do. They, you know, give me this little injection. He says, okay, Rob, I need you to count from 10 backwards. And as soon as he says that, my wife says, goodbye, honey. And I go, 10, 9, I don't know how far I made it. I think that was about the end of it, you know. And asleep I went. But if you've ever seen what happens in surgery, it can be ugly. It's bloody. For me, it was very painful afterwards. You know, I had, you know, probably 6 months of pain. But it was necessary to give me my life back. This surgery is going to be necessary to give the earth its life back. So as you read through 16, 17, 18, understand it is something that the earth needs in order for it to be cleansed. So now then, I am reminded of a story. And I want to encourage each one of you guys, because here we are, we're not going to see this. Okay? I'm looking around this room and I can tell that most of you guys, we're all believers in this room. Leave your Bible for somebody else. And we'll let them read this, but hopefully that, you know, we want to get everybody in before this takes place. But in the event that some are going to be left behind, anybody who wants to take my house, they can have it. And, you know, they're going to walk in and they're going to find my Bible, and I hope they do. I'll leave it out. It'll be right on my desk. Here you go. It's yours. And, however, many of us are going through times of trouble ourselves right now. Some of us are going through times of difficulty. Some of us are seeing a season in our life, maybe personal difficulties, maybe personal trials, maybe it's trials at work, maybe it's trials with family, maybe it's a financial difficulty. Many of us are seeing things happen in our current culture that we're watching things. Can I tell you something? Just like these saints were standing on water, I want to assure you, as the Jews made it to the other side, as the tribulation saints make it to the other side, I want to encourage you, we're going to make it to the other side. I promise you that. What does that mean? You're going to make it to the other side of this problem that you're going through. But should you or I have to, you know, go through the door of death, you're going to make it to the other side if you put your faith in Jesus. It's a fascinating thing. You know, Jesus with his disciples in Mark chapter 4, one of my favorite passages, and it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them on the Sea of Galilee, let us cross over to the other side. And you remember what happened in the middle of the lake. Storm hits. Trouble happens. The boat starts to sink. The disciples are freaking out. It says that Jesus was asleep, which I don't believe that he was. I believe that he was pretending to be asleep, but they didn't know how to write that in Greek. But I believe Jesus was watching, and just to see how they were handling this. But in the end, Jesus teaches them to trust, and he takes them to the other side. And on the other side, they met the demon-possessed man, and he gets them back to where they began. And so whenever Jesus makes a promise, I promise you, I'm going to get you to the other side. God took the Jews through, God takes the tribulations through, the saints through, and he's going to take me and you through as well. So whatever trouble we're going through right now, if we will trust him, even if it's trouble we made for ourselves, which is amazing to me. Sometimes God gets me through to the other side of the things that I made a mess of my own. And he says, Rob, you created a mess. Yes, I did, Lord. All right, Rob, you're going to trust me? I will now. And he says, okay, I'm going to get you to the other side. You're going to have to suffer consequences here, Rob. There will be pain, but you're going to get to the other side. So you realize Jesus said something very fascinating. Not only did he say, we're going to get to the other side, but he also tells us in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. So I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, in the way that you know. So did Jesus promise us to get us to the other side? Yes, he did. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, some people think that the mansion is, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, man. Give me a mansion. You know, I want one with pillars on it, 20 bedrooms. I don't think that's the kind of mansions that he's talking about. He's preparing bodies for us that will live for all of eternity. He's preparing physical bodies that will be able to represent our soul and our spirit for all of eternity. Compared to these tents, they're going to be mansions. You see? Compared to these tents, we were talking about that in the back earlier, that how each one of us has, you know, got our little ailments, and you know, Greg's got bad feet, and you know, I'm gutless, and each one of us have our different ailments, and we're thinking, everyone was making fun of me on Sunday when we did the, when we stood out there on Main Street holding up our signs, man. After about an hour of holding the sign, I was digging a ditch all day, well, most of the day on Saturday, replacing a water line. And so I'm standing out there holding up the sign going, oh, my back is going. So I'm doing, you know, stretching exercises, and everybody's making fun of me, you know, saying, Rob, your tent's falling apart. And it is. So compared to these tents, he's preparing mansions for us, physical bodies that will live for eternity. When you get to heaven, you're going to get that body. It's an amazing thing. And so Jesus said, I'm coming back for you. And if he said it, then he means it. And no matter what we may be facing, you may be facing a Red Sea experience right now thinking, there's no way out of this. Listen, if you'll trust God, he will part the sea for you if he needs to. God is going to do surgery, and sometimes he has to even do it in our lives now. Sometimes he has to surgically remove sinful things or bad attitudes or things that, you know, in our lives that aren't pleasing to him. And he says, Rob, I need to do surgery. I need to cut this out of your life. It's going to be painful. It's going to be messy, but it's going to be important because I need it to do it to give your life back, Rob. And some of us have to go through those times. So one thing I do know is that as he has dealt with these kind of issues and these kind of things in my life, once I get to the other side, wow, my life is not the same as it was on the other side when I had this in my life. So sometimes spiritual surgery is needed for us. And so no matter what you're going through, the amazing thing is God knows, and he wants us to trust him. Even the saints in the tribulation period will learn to trust him. Does that make sense? So we're going to learn the same thing that they will learn, only we don't need to go through the tribulation period to learn it. We just need to go through times of tribulation now to learn it. So let's pray, and then I have something for you. Lord Jesus, as we have just ventured into a time of your word where we see that you're so gracious, you save people even in the time when the earth is being judged, you will pull people out. When Satan thinks that he's winning a victory, it turns out that in all reality, Lord, those that trust you, they're the ones that will see the victory. And Satan actually is the loser again. And so tonight, God, I pray for any of my brothers, my sisters that are here tonight that are going through a time of trouble. Whether it be a physical thing, maybe it's a spiritual thing, maybe it's of them a financial thing. Maybe it's something personal, maybe it's something relational. Whatever we're going through tonight, Lord, teach us. You're going to get us through to the other side. And God, if you're doing surgery on some of us tonight, if there's something in our life, if there's some sinful attitude, if there's some secret sin that we're trying to hide, and you've got the scalpel out and you're preparing to do surgery, may we, Lord, just expedite that surgery by just confessing it tonight. Just saying, Lord, here I am. You don't have to cut any further. I give it to you. Lord, we just look forward to the day when we will be standing face to face with you, finally, in new bodies. So we give you our night tonight, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name.